Let's open our Bibles to the revelation of Jesus Christ to chapter 3. Jesus is going to tell the church at Sardis, I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Hence the title of our message, The Plight of the Living Dead. Thank you. Astronomers tell us that the light from the polar star takes 33 years to reach the Earth. That star could have been plunged into darkness 33 years ago, but its light would still be pouring down to Earth. It would be shining in the sky tonight as brightly as if nothing at all had happened to it. Could be a dead star shining solely by the light of its brilliant past. Jesus says something similar about the church at Sardis. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. The church at Sardis was shining brightly as if nothing had happened. But it was a dead church, shining solely by the light of a brilliant past. It's a cause for sincere and prayerful contemplation. Just what does it mean to have a name that you are alive, but be dead? It'd be helpful if we know a couple of things about the city of Sardis. First of all, Sardis, at the time this letter was written, was itself in a state of decline, having fallen from its former state of glory in history. And second, although the positioning of the city on a hill made it ideal to defend, Sardis had twice before fallen to enemies because of overconfidence and failure to watch for enemies. Thus, the Lord was using the city as an illustration to the church of its true spiritual condition. And so we read in verse 1, Revelation 3, 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has seen the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Each church is instructed in the opening of its letter to contemplate a description of Jesus Christ borrowed from chapter 1. One of the best things that we can do is just meditate on and contemplate on the names and titles and descriptions of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, whatever we're going through, we can find that aspect of the Lord's character that speaks to that. And so, as you read these letters, the way Jesus describes himself is the solution to whatever difficulty the church has. Jesus described himself as having seven spirits of God and seven stars. As we learn in chapter 1, the seven spirits of God is simply an Old Testament name for God the Holy Spirit. It presents God the Holy Spirit not as seven separate spirits, but it uses the number seven to indicate his perfection. It is the perfection of the person of the Holy Spirit. Seven is the number of completion or perfection, 7 days in a week. That kind of a thing. And so he is perfect in his nature. The stars are the messengers, or as we've seen, the pastors of the seven churches. So though talking to Sardis specifically, mentioning all seven stars meant that all the churches of the Revelation needed to see their need for the Holy Spirit. Their works were plentiful. I can say that because Jesus said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. You don't have a name, you don't make a name for yourself unless you appear successful. I could write a book, but nobody would buy it. You have to be a successful minister, you have to have numbers and different things, you know, and then people stand up and take notice. And so these people had a name. They had a name among other churches, they had a name in their city, they were fully staffed with volunteers, there were sufficient material resources. But their name was with men and not with God. Jesus is letting us know that activity is not the same as spirituality. I remember one time, it was kind of funny. Early, I don't know what we were even talking about. We were in a discussion with somebody when I first came to Hanford, and the subject came up of success. And this one brother said, well, this church was more successful than the other because it was a larger church. And another brother from our fellowship said, well, by that reasoning, the Mormon church would be the most successful church in here, or the Catholic church for that matter. I mean, you can't go by numbers. You can't go by outward success. And this is difficult for us because we attribute success to activity. But activity doesn't translate into spirituality. It can. You can, you know, people are funny. We're all funny. I mean, some of us like a large church. Some of us prefer a small church. I've had people say, oh, you know, we're coming here because we like the smaller atmosphere than this other large church, or vice versa, you know, depending on what your idea of small or large is. It's just whatever the Lord wants to do, you know, and it's the activity isn't the spirituality, it's the presence of the Lord in that place. And so there can be mega churches. The first church was a mega church. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, they had the first mega church before they had that terminology. Peter was the pastor of a mega church. Then, you know, it's just gone both ways throughout history. It's just whatever the Lord wants to do. And so I'm belaboring this because we have such a tendency to see outward success as spiritual, or to somehow think that it can't be spiritual. Spirituality needs to be measured some other way. Alan Redpath was the first person I ever heard say that if the Holy Spirit was removed from most churches, 95% of their activities would continue. It's funny, but I think sometimes it's sadly true. I would hope that if we woke up tomorrow and realized for some strange reason the Holy Spirit wasn't leading, that we would sense that and know that and start doing different things. At least Sardis was like that, but we don't want to be like that, and so that's why we're paying attention to this letter. He says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. They were the living dead. Their dead and dying works are described in verse 2. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now we need to start with a proper definition of the word perfect. The word Jesus used for perfect helps us to understand exactly what they were lacking and exactly what's going on. Perfect means supplied or filled. He says, your works are not filled. They are not being supplied. Now, when you think about being filled, and you remember the Lord has just mentioned the need in that church is the Holy Spirit, you'd have to say that their works were dead and dying because they were not personally filled with the Holy Spirit. We can get confused by the various terms used to describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit. For example, when you get saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He comes and resides within you. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a one-time, non-repeatable experience. You don't get born again. You're born again, and the Holy Spirit takes up His residency in you. Then we've been talking on Sunday mornings, as we go through the book of Acts, about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That is the power to serve God with a supernatural boldness. It is an empowering of your witness. He comes upon you, we've seen. And you realize that there is an experience necessary to your witness. Then you ask for it, and then you receive it by faith. What we're talking about here is not a one-time indwelling, but rather a continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's not the baptism with the Holy Spirit because it's something you maintain or disdain on a daily basis. Not hard to come up. It's very difficult to come up with those rhyming words just off the top of your head. But I'm thankful that I'm able to do that for you. What is it to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul the Apostle expounded upon it in Ephesians 5:18, where he said, be filled with the Spirit. Now, it is appropriate to mention Paul and his teaching about the filling of the Spirit in this context because the church at Sardis was founded by disciples of Paul while he was in Ephesus. We're studying that right now on Sunday mornings. Paul is in Ephesus, and I said, I think this past week, that as he's teaching on a daily basis in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, those people are going back out to these regions of Asia Minor and starting these churches. And so whatever Paul taught the Ephesians or taught in Ephesus, that's what would they take to these outlying areas. And so he was talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit and, of course, a lot of other things in the book of Ephesians, but this fits our context well. Be filled with the Spirit is in a Greek verb tense, I'm told, that should be translated, be being filled with the Spirit, or go on continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing activity. It is a command to be immediately obeyed. That means it's something you can obey or disobey. You can go on being filled with the Spirit, or you can quit being filled with the Spirit. And it is plural, meaning that it is for every believer. It isn't something for just super special spiritual believers. Every believer in Jesus Christ, everyone who's indwelt by the Spirit, is to go on being filled with the Spirit on a continual, day-by-day basis. To explain what he meant, Paul compared being filled with the Spirit to being drunk with wine. Hopefully you've never been drunk, but you've probably seen people who are drunk. And you understand that the idea is that they're influenced by it. They're not in complete control of themselves anymore because the alcohol has done something to their control system, and they've been taken over by that in a sense. And so when Paul compared and he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he was representing two ways to quench thirst. One way is to give in to the appetites of the flesh, of sin and selfishness, and seek to quench your thirst, for example, through alcohol. Alcohol is just one of many possible examples. Maybe your thirst is not for alcohol, but for something else. It's a thirst for power or position or pleasure. Whatever the case, you're seeking to quench that physical thirst in the world by satisfying your flesh. And so that's the natural man, is he has a thirst for these things, a lust for these things. He's seeking to satisfy himself. Paul said the real way to quench your thirst is to seek the spiritual things that truly satisfy. Instead of being under the influence of things in the world, you should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Thirst for God, and you will remain under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You will be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so on a day-to-day basis, we have these choices to make. We're studying Romans on Wednesday morning, and we're looking at how we have the flesh, we have indwelling sin. And on a moment-by-moment basis, I have to determine whether I'm going to yield the members of my physical body to the lusts of the flesh, or whether I'm going to consider that dead in Christ and yield myself to the Holy Spirit. And so as I make those decisions, as I continue to thirst after God, I am being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is ministering to me and through me. Now, the sad thing is, I can go on for a long time as a Christian, living kind of carnally, not being filled with the Spirit, giving into those things. I'm not in any obvious, you know, sin. I haven't left my wife. I'm not committing adultery. But I'm really not thirsting after God. But I still do my ministry. I teach the Bible. I teach Sunday school. I usher. I do whatever it is. But I'm really losing that inner conflict, and I'm just going through the outward motions. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, you have these works, but they are empty because there is no filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're an empty vessel. You're saved. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You may have one time even been baptized with the Spirit, who can empower your witness, but you're living a carnal life. You're living a different, almost a hypocritical life. And so Jesus said to the church at Sardis that their works remain but are ready to die. They were doing all the things they ought to be doing, works that should remain, teaching the Word, worshiping the Lord, baptizing converts, sharing at the Lord's table, but they were only doing them as an empty shell with no spiritual life. The works were empty because the people doing them were empty. They were teaching, singing, partaking in works, but thirsting after the things in the world. Be watchful, Jesus said. Can be translated, wake up. Sleepwalking comes to mind. I don't know if you'd want to admit to being a sleepwalker, but I've known a few. Some people walk in their sleep. They talk to you. They interact with you. But the next morning, they have no idea where they've been or what they've done. It's on some mechanical level that they do not even remember. Christian who serves the Lord, but who is not himself being filled with the Holy Spirit, is like a sleepwalker. He's going through some motions, but it's activity without spirituality. And as I said a moment ago, ultimately it's hypocrisy. Jesus said to strengthen the things which remain. Their Bible studies needed strengthening. Their worship needed strengthening. Their observance of baptism and the Lord's Supper needed strengthening. How would you do it? By individually being filled with the Spirit. If there's a problem, I should always start looking at myself. Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I walking with the Lord? Is there sin in my life? Let's deal with that. And then you'll see things a lot differently. Now, it's hard to admit to yourself that you are only going through the motions. It can be even harder if what you're doing seems to have an outward measure of success, or if other people are giving you accolades for it. I mean, it's really, this is, I don't think it's impossible, but unless we're really given to self-examination, we don't like to really look at ourselves and say, hey, Lord, am I thirsting after something else that isn't you? How involved am I really in these things of the world? What could I do without? What do I need to give up? I was just talking to a brother yesterday who realizes that there's something that has crept into his life. It's not, I don't want to say what it is because you don't want anybody to figure out who he might be, but it's something that crept into his life. It's not really sinful in and of itself. It's an activity that many people engage in, but it's come between him and his walk with the Lord. He finds himself drawn to it. It's almost, I don't want to use the word addiction because we overuse that, but it's something that he finds himself drawn to rather than to the things of the Lord. And it can be really difficult to admit that, really hard. But let's say you do come to a point where you understand you've only been going through the motions. What then? Well, verse 3 says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. They needed to remember how they had received and heard. It's not so much what they were doing, but how they were going about it. They personally lacked the Holy Spirit's filling. They need to remember how they had initially received the Spirit, how they had been baptized with the Spirit, what it's like to be filled with the Spirit, and then press forward in that. Hold fast means to attend to carefully, means to guard, it means to take care of. You always guard what is most precious to you. It's not a bummer to protect it. In fact, it's a pleasure. But here they had let their spiritual guard down. I'll admit that I've done that in my Christian walk. You have to admit it because we've all done that. And there's no use arguing with the Lord about it. Jesus encouraged them to repent. And it is an encouragement, not a burden. You know, as Christians, we don't like to hear the word repent. We like to hear that at crusades. Sinner, repent. But Jesus tells Christians to repent. We don't like that, but it's a great word. Change your mind and agree with the Lord. He knows that nothing else will truly satisfy me. So whatever I am tripped up by, whatever I get involved in that is not the Lord, that is taking me away from the Lord, that is becoming a thirst in my life, God knows I can never be ultimately satisfied. The honest truth is I'm usually not even momentarily satisfied. And it's a terrible path that I'm walking down. And so he says, therefore, if you will not watch and repent, and this is Jesus shouting to us, wake up. I relate to this on a physical level. I'm not proud of it, but I fall asleep on our couch at all hours of the day or night. Once I hit our couch, I'm just gone in about 10 minutes. It could be 2 in the afternoon. It could be 9 o'clock at night. I don't know what it is. My dad used to be that way. He used to say it was the air conditioning vent. Whether the air conditioning was on or not, he felt like when the air was blowing on him, it just put him to sleep. And I can't, I almost feel like I have narcolepsy. You know, And what will happen is Pam will tell me to wake up, and I invariably say, I'm awake. And I am right then. Because she's woken me up. I thank her for waking me. Otherwise, I'd end up sleeping on the couch until I woke up and wondered where I was. I mean, quite honestly. I mean, she's a good wife. She doesn't just leave me there. You know, she knows that I need to get my sleep. And so, but she could. I mean, come, you know, 10 or 11, whenever she goes to bed, I'm on a couch. I'm just out, drooling and snoring and just, I'm gone. And I would just wake up at 1 or 2 in the morning and think, where am I? What happened? And so you want somebody to wake you up when you're sleeping inappropriately and when it's not the time to sleep. You can always count on the Lord to give you nudges and shoves when you have fallen asleep spiritually. All right, I'll tell you. New Year's Eve, I fell asleep. The kids came over and and we were watching a G-rated movie, and we were watching a movie, and I just kept falling asleep, and every few minutes Gene would elbow me and say, "No snoring," and he was real good about that. I could sleep, but no snoring. And then finally, it was, you know, the movie was over, and I woke up, and I saw the movie, and it was the last scene, and I thought, "Wow, we just saw that movie, and now it's on again." And so I start talking, and he's going, "Would you be quiet? This is the last scene of the movie." And I had no idea what was going on in my life. And then I went outside and banged a couple of pots together because it was midnight. And then I went to bed, and I don't know what happened until 9 a.m. You know, I was just gone. And so you can count on the Lord to give you the nudges and shoves you need when you've fallen asleep spiritually. Our problem is my problem. We stiffen up spiritually and say to Him, "Lord, I'm awake," when in fact we are sleeping. I mean, the Lord wakes you up. He says, "Hey, you're sleeping here. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're not paying attention. You're on some kind of autopilot. Wake up. I'm awake, Lord. I know what I'm doing." And really, we don't. Better heed His nudges or you're going to be surprised. He says, "I will come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour I will come upon you. If you knew when the thief was coming to rob you, you'd be ready for him." If I called ahead and said, "Hey, tonight while you're at Bible study, they're going to rob your house," you might not have come. You might have stayed home, or you at least called the police to do some extra patrolling or something. You know, say, "Hey, hi, this is Robber Central. And are you going to Bible study?" Okay, you don't get back usually till 8:30. All right, we'll be done by then. I mean, and so that's what Jesus is saying. You know, this is going to come on suddenly. Remember the history of Sardis. Thinking they were strong because of their position, they failed to watch. They trusted in their strength, and they were twice conquered by their enemies. If it all sounds a little negative, it's not. It's just straight talk from the Lord. He loves us too much to see us waste our lives thirsting after things that cannot only never satisfy, but can actually harm us. It's one thing to be involved in some activities that can't really, in a sense, they're not evil in and of themselves. But a lot of things do harm us. A lot of these things turn into sin. Jesus loves His church too much to see it become an empty shell that holds out no hope or help for the hurting that come into it. And so we want to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, letting His influence permeate every aspect of our lives. All right, let's go into a time of prayer. You're free to pray with and for whatever you want, but we will run through and scroll through some prayer requests. Get together with some people around you or move around. If you feel led to get up and go sit next to somebody and pray with them or for them, lay hands on them, do it, you know, just be more casual in that way. I like to hang out up here in the front row in case anybody wants prayer for something in particular. I'd be happy to pray for you. So I'll be up there. We'll do this for about 5 or 10 minutes, and then we'll end our evening with worship. All right? So, Father, we do thank You for Your warning to the church at Sardis and through them to us. And, Lord, we're a people that want to go on being filled with Your Spirit. I admit, Lord, that in my own life there are many times I hunger and thirst after other things. Lord, they begin to take the place that You should occupy in my life. They never satisfy, and I always regret them, Lord. I pray that I would more and more just go on being filled with Your Spirit, and I pray that for my brothers and sisters as well, and that as a result of our individual commitment, Lord, to obey that command, corporately our church would be a place that is full of ministry and of people reaching out to one another. Now guide and direct our prayer time, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.